Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 36. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Luke 6, starting in verse 31. Jesus is speaking here in one of his most famous messages, the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 31, he says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Let's pray. Father, in the Gospel of John, John begins his message about Jesus by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what we're being told in those words is that in the beginning, before there was anything else, there was relationship. The relationship that existed within the one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A relationship of other person-centered sacrificial love. And Father, it is out of that relationship, because of that relationship, that God chose to create. Because that kind of love is never self-contained. It always wants to reach out. It always wants to include others. And so God created beings made in his image and likeness so that we might one day share in his love. In the love that the one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had always experienced. That we might participate in that love. And be able to express that love to others. Father, it is because of that love that we are standing here today. Had Jesus not given of himself for us, we would have no hope of relationship with you. There's too much brokenness in us. There's too much darkness. There's too much self-absorption. The very opposite of those things which ought to define beings made in your image and likeness. And so we have come to Jesus asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing, asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit, who is the only one who can change us and help us become the people we ought to be. Father, I pray for us this morning, for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and love of Christ and to reflect that love to others. I pray you would teach us from your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, and that you would set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of the time, we try to tell ourselves that we are basically good people, that we honestly care about and love others. But the truth is that very seldom, if ever, do we experience a love for others that is fully other person-centered and selfless. Instead, we tend to love those who love us or whom we perceive can somehow benefit us. And even when we profess love for others that is selfless, as in the case of romantic love or our love for God, our actions tend to reveal otherwise, that we are really self-seeking, that we give in order to get. We may yearn to love others simply for the sake of the other, but few, if any, ever realize that love this side of heaven. Here's what the Christian thinker C.S. Lewis had to say in reflecting on the spiritual depth of his own life. All this flashy rhetoric about loving you, he begins, I am mercenary and self-seeking through and through. Peace, reassurance, pleasure are the goals I seek. I talk of love. A scholar's parrot may talk Greek, but self-imprisoned always end where I begin. And the insight that Lewis is trying to share is that each of us, in his own way, tends to believe that he is the lead character in the drama of his life on earth, while everyone else in the world simply serves as supporting cast. Even if we believe our lives are tragedies, still we see ourselves as the stars of those tragedies. From the time we're born, preoccupation with self and its needs and desires prevail. So why then should it surprise us that we continue to struggle against self-centeredness to one degree or another all our lives? In the comic strip Pearls Before Swine, there was a strip in which the antelope and the mouse are sitting at a table. What's that you're riding? The antelope asks. I am preparing for my eventual death by writing the modest inscription that will one day go on my tombstone, the mouse answers. Here, read it. So the antelope begins to read. Here lies the world's most superior being who was forced by fate to live amongst nobodies. The third frame of the strip just shows the antelope and mouse silently sitting at the table, the antelope trying to process what he's just read. And then in the final frame, the antelope says, well, the here lies part is accurate. To which the mouse responds, oh, you sad, envious nobody. And the truth is that the mouse's perspective is much closer to the way we see ourselves than most of us would want to admit. In fact, that perspective underlies the brokenness in our world, the choices we make to live life our way instead of God's way, the wrongs we commit in word, deed, and attitude that results from those choices, the refusal to forgive others who have wronged us or to seek forgiveness when we have wronged others. Let's lay aside for a moment Jesus' call that we should love others in the same way he has loved us. If we could just get to the point where we would do unto others as we would have others do unto us, the world would be a better place. Instead, we all have the attitude of that little mouse, the world's most superior being forced by fate to live amongst nobodies. So the Christian life, spiritual growth, is really about a journey out of that attitude. A journey away from preoccupation with self toward genuine concern for God and others. It's the movement from do unto others as they have done unto you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and hopefully one day to do unto others as Jesus has done unto you. Interestingly enough, most of the Bible is simply geared toward helping us move toward doing unto others as we would have others do unto us, treating people the way we would want to be treated. Since we don't want others to steal from us, we shouldn't steal. Since we don't want others to cheat us, we shouldn't cheat. Since we don't want others to hide things from us when we're buying a house or a car, we shouldn't hide things from others when we're selling a house or a car. Since we don't want others to try to pick up our girlfriends, boyfriends, or spouses, we shouldn't try to pick up the girlfriends, boyfriends, or spouses of other people. Since we don't want others to talk negatively about us, we shouldn't talk negatively about them. Since we would appreciate a word of encouragement every now and then, we should offer up words of encouragement whenever we have the chance. Since we would appreciate the help of others whenever we're in need, we should help out others whenever the opportunity presents itself. When you think about it, it's really a fairly simple approach to life. Just treat other people the way you want to be treated. And think how much better our world would be if we could just live that way. A fairly simple and straightforward approach to life. And yet look at how very difficult that fairly simple approach to life has proven to be. Which should tell us something about our hearts. You see, here's the way most of us try to put into effect the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Makes sense, sounds good, so we decide to do it. And so a guy needs some help with his taxes, and you're pretty good with taxes, so you offer to help. You go over to his house, and after a few hours, the taxes are done. He offers to pay you, and you say, "No thanks, just glad I could be of help." Then a couple of weeks later, you're wanting to put in a new deck, and the guy you helped with his taxes is a carpenter. So you happen to mention to a group of people, and he's there, that you could use some help that Saturday if anybody wants to come by. And a few people volunteer, but that guy doesn't say a word. Then a week later, he asks you if you could come over and help his son with his taxes. What do you do? Go off on the guy and tell him he has some nerve asking you to help him again when he wouldn't help you out when you needed help? At least you're honest. Or maybe you've got a better handle on your anger. So you just make up an excuse why you can't help him, because after all, why should you help him again when he didn't help you? Or maybe you just tell him sort of sarcastically, "I'll get back with you on that." And then go tell your friends how much gall that guy must have to actually ask you for a favor just a week after he refused to help you. You know what all of those responses have in common? They're all variations of "do unto others as they have done unto you." Whereas if we truly are going to put into practice "do unto others as you would have them do unto you," then that means we do things for others, whether they do things for us or not. Expecting payback simply betrays the fact that we didn't have the right attitude to begin with. So listen to what Jesus says here again in Luke 6, starting in verse 33. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." That's what doing unto others as you would have them do unto you really means. And I know the response to that. Doesn't that mean that people are going to take advantage of you? Yeah, sometimes. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But the truth is, most people won't react that way. Plus, if someone is taking advantage of you, isn't that really more that person's problem than yours? I mean, if you're helping simply because you've chosen to help, what does the attitude of the other person matter? You're helping because you made the choice to help, right? Nobody forced you to do it. So if the attitude of the other person receiving the help is wrong, if he is taking advantage of you, he's the one who has to answer to God for that one day. Just as each of us has to answer to God one day. And if we have done good to others with right motives, even to those who take advantage of us, then great will be our reward, Jesus said. And we will show ourselves to be sons of the Most High. However, having said that, I want to ask another question. Why do we even have that fear of being taken advantage of before it has even happened? And why should the possibility of being taken advantage of prevent us from doing right? There's a possibility that if you get in a car, you'll be in a car accident. Does that stop you from driving? There's a possibility that if you play sports, you'll be injured, maybe seriously. Does that stop you from playing sports? There's a possibility if you date, you'll have your heart broken. Does that stop you from dating? You see the point? You can't live life trying to protect yourself from ever being hurt. Otherwise, you never experience life. Because life involves risk. But you'll never reap the rewards if you're not willing to take the risks. A safe life is never a fulfilling life, especially spiritually. Which is why Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and the kingdom's, then you will find it. So I suspect that the fear of being taken advantage of has a lot more to say about our hearts than it has to say about the hearts of those around us. It's a fear like all other fears that comes from insecurity. And where does that insecurity come from? Well, some of it comes from past experience, the fact that we have been taken advantage of in the past. But on a deeper level, it comes out of our belief that the way people treat us is an assessment of who we really are. So if people treat us in a way that we see as disrespectful or demeaning, we react with hurt and anger, not because we are secure in who we are, but because of our insecurity. If we were truly secure in who we are, then the way people treat us would in no way affect the way we see ourselves. But because of our insecurity, the way people treat us matters. It's where we're looking for our sense of self-worth. And that's the wrong place to look. Our self-worth can't be determined by how our fellow human beings see us. It has to be determined by how God sees us. And that's because God is the one who made us. God is the one who redeemed us with the price of His own Son. God is the one before whom we must all stand one day and give account for our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, listen to how the Apostle Paul writes about his life. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, for he who judges me is the Lord. You see what Paul's saying? I'm not concerned with what you guys think about me. In fact, I'm not even terribly concerned about my own opinion of myself, because the one I'm concerned about is God's opinion. I want His approval. Our true worth isn't determined by how our fellow human beings see us. It's determined by how our Creator sees us. He made us. He's the one who built worth into us when He spoke those words, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And you can't get a higher sense of worth than that. To have been made in the image and likeness of God. And even though that image and likeness has been distorted by sin, still so wonderful and precious is that image and likeness that God gave His own Son so it could be restored. So that you could be restored and become a child of God's. As many as received Him, Speaking of Jesus Christ, John writes, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's only through Jesus that it happens, because it's only through Jesus that we can be made clean. And so you know where the strength to do unto others as you would have others do unto us has to come from? It has to come from security. From our security in seeing ourselves based on an estimation, not of those who are around us, not the estimation of our fellow human beings, but as seeing ourselves the way God sees us. So I want you to listen to what God says about you now that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the family of God might be another way of putting it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And if we can begin to see ourselves this way, in the way that God sees us, in the way that God defines us, then we'll be able to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. And then, whether they take advantage of us or not, whether they return the favor or not, won't really matter. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. It's simple in principle, but pretty difficult to put into practice. But think how much better our world would be. Think how much better our lives would be if that simple approach to life became reality. Let's pray. Self-absorption. Believing that we're number one. That's the problem. And it's present in all of us. It is the root out of which our sin springs. Because of that, we try to protect ourselves. We try to act in our best interest. Often, regardless of the cost. Because number one is me. And that approach to life will never bring life. It will just keep bringing brokenness. And you'll never get to that place that you're trying to get, where you truly are secure in who you are. The only way you can get there is by beginning to see yourself in the way that God sees you. Coming to God through Christ to receive forgiveness for that brokenness and healing. So that you could finally begin down that path of leaving self-absorption behind and becoming other person-centered. Because that's where life is found. when you finally learn to give of your life for others. And so I want you to take a moment now and just to ask God to forgive you for all the ways in which you have contributed to the brokenness of the world. All the things you've said to other people that hurt them. All the things you've done that came out of self-centeredness. All the thoughts you've had that were self-exalting and demeaning of others. All the times when push came to shove that you chose your will over God's because you had to do what was best for you. Take a few moments and ask God to forgive you and to help you move toward becoming the person He wants you to be. Toward becoming the kind of person who can treat others the way you want to be treated. And even one day, the kind of person who treats others the way Jesus has treated you. A fully sacrificial, another person-centered love. And I also want you this morning to thank God for the people in your life who have mirrored that love. People you know who've made sacrifices for you, who've offered words of encouragement when they were needed, who have been there to help and didn't expect anything in return. Do you know how rare those people are? Thank God for them by name. And then while you're doing that, maybe there are those of you here today and you haven't yet come to know this God who made you, who loves you, who gave His Son for you, who wants you to be with Him in a community of love forever. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father. No one can enter into that relationship except through me. And so if you are with us this morning and you're not sure where you stand with God, but you want to be sure, you want to find forgiveness for your sins, for all the brokenness you've brought, you want to become a different kind of person, have forever with God, if you would raise your hand right now, I will lead you in a prayer of confession in which you acknowledge your need of a Savior and the reality of Jesus Christ as that Savior. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, what a beautiful privilege has been extended to us that we might be with you forever, that we might be with others who want to be with you forever, that we might be in that community of love forever, Lord. All the brokenness gone, all the darkness gone, finally beings made in the image and likeness of God who are living up to that reality. That's the privilege extended to us through Jesus. That's the privilege he holds out to us with his nail-scarred hands. And Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have taken advantage of that offer, who have received Jesus. Help us to walk faithfully with you, Lord. Help us to recognize those times when we're acting out of our self-absorption and our insecurity. And help us to make different choices, which may be hard at times, which may cost us, but which are right. Help us to begin to choose the right, Lord. And thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you are a God of mercy. May we also be a people of mercy. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.